Well, good morning. Brent, I'm glad you're here. The rest of you can turn your Bibles and I'm going to preach at you because I haven't preached in so long and I have so much information that we're going to be here for an hour and a half, okay? I know that that's what's something that I would like to do, but I know that it's unfair to y'all to do that. But one of the things that I want to just say is, man, what a blessing it is. One of the things that I love about being your pastor is that I get to study and then I begin to open the Word of God. And for the majority of you, you listen and you pay attention. You're writing notes. You're looking at what God is trying to grow you in. But here's the thing I also love is I love the new year. One, it's cold, okay? I don't like the hot stuff. I like the cold stuff. I want it to be cold outside. Two, one of the reasons I like this time of year is college football is on every hour of the day for like weeks. And so I love this time of year. But really the reason I like this time of year the most is because I love to kind of do self-evaluations. I don't know if you guys do this, but I kind of look up back over the year and go, okay, what did this year bring? And I looked at myself and I said, well, it brought a lot of weight, one. Two, it brought older kids that annoy the fire out of me. But really, what I like to look at is kind of a spiritual assessment. I like to do a spiritual assessment. Did I accomplish some of the things that I set out last year in 2022 to kind of grow myself towards the Lord? And I like to do this assessment. And this is the thing that you'll see in here is spiritual self-assessment that I laid in your seat. If you would you pick it up and let's go through this as ourselves. This is going to be something you're going to take a test for you, not for me. The beauty of it is that I put it in your hands. I'm not going to bring you up here and ask you to take this survey with in front of everybody. I just want you to kind of look at this survey personally. The first thing that I asked is this, is have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? This is something that I try to do every year. I try to read the Bible from Genesis all the way to Revelations every year. Now, most years I don't get it accomplished on the right time. And usually it takes me about a year and a half more likely to get through the Bible, but that's something that I always try to set for myself as a goal to read through the Bible. And a lot of people will say, well, Pastor Sam, why do you think it's important to read through the Bible? Well, listen, I preach on this thing a lot, and I think that if I should believe this word, I should kind of know it from front cover to the ending cover, right? But as a believer, it's important that you know this because the Word of God says this, that it will never pass away, that this word right here will stand forever. I haven't had one time where I've read through the Bible and I went, oh, I already knew that, I knew that. It seems like every time I read through the Bible, I'm like, I didn't realize that. I didn't put those two things together. There's a lot of things that is important from reading cover to cover. So answer that. Have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? If you put no on that, maybe this is something that you're going to try to do this year. It can start today. The best way that I've learned how to do this is you have that Bible app on your phone. And you will read, you know, you'll go in there and you'll find the thing that says, hey, exploring the Bible for a year, read it through in a year, and it'll put your passages together. It'll sometimes do like two or three verses from or chapters from Genesis, and it'll do two or three chapters from starting in Matthew, and you'll start reading the Bible that way where you're not like reading it from cover to cover. So because sometimes you get into the book of Leviticus. And listen to me, I would rather watch paint dry than read the book of Leviticus, okay? Now, there's some pretty cool things in there. You get into Numbers where it's like so-and-so, we got so-and-so, we got so-and-so. And half those names I can't even pronounce. And I love that the Bible app does this, that it allows you to read like two chapters of Numbers and then two chapters actually about Jesus because it kind of keeps the fire alive. So this is kind of a good way to do that. But have you ever read the Bible from cover to cover? Yes or no? Okay. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. Number two question is this. How many days a week do you read the Bible? Are you making time to study the Word of God? Now, here's the number one thing that I get from people, especially people my age, who go, well, you don't understand, Pastor. I have so much going on. Yeah, I know. I've got 2 17-year-olds tomorrow. And I love our coaches around here, but they really like to practice. And I know that that's what's good for them is to practice. But I've watched my kids and they're not any good. I don't know why they have to be there. So I understand this process of how hard it is to read the Bible. But how many times a week are you reading the Bible? Question 3 is this. Would you call yourself a regular attendee? Now, what I mean by this is I'm talking about you showing up and worshiping together with your church family. How often are you actually here? Now, here's one of the things that we've got to kind of look at is this, is that what's regular to you may not be regular to me. Now, the common persons, I think one of the Lifeway did a study on this, and they said the average person will say that if they attend church once a month, they're a regular attender. Now, me being a preacher's kid, my dad would have said no, because we didn't miss anything. Anytime the doors were open, you would be there, and you were always the last ones to leave. So my idea of a regular attender is that you only miss for vacation, and while you're on vacation, you still go to church also. So that's my version of regular attending. But would you say that you're a regular attender with the body of Christ? Fourth is this. What is the best tool the church has for you to help you grow in your spiritual health? I put 3 options there. I put worship services, I put Sunday school, and I put men and women's groups. Which one do you grow the most in? Now, here's the thing about it. For the majority of you, you can't get past A. That's all you do is come to worship service. And so you can't quite answer this one with all honesty. Why? Because you think that sitting in here for 45 minutes is going to do good stuff for you. If that's the one that you circled, you need to realize I set you up, because that's not the answer that I want to see from you. Why is that? The best place, the best tool that the church has for you is for you to grow up your family in Sunday school. People will say, why? It's because that in that class and in that setting, you will learn more about Jesus. You will begin to grow with other people and you'll begin to fellowship. I'm going to tell you something about fellowshipping and growing with other people. The Bible says that we are better together. It's hard to be together when all you do is say hi and you just shake the hands of the 4 or 5 people around you. That's not called a family. That's called acquaintances. The greatest way that you grow is Sunday school and in men's groups and women's groups. So I set you up on that one. 5. Do you know what your top 3 spiritual gifts are? Now, this is where you begin to question me. Is this a Baptist church or is this a Pentecostal church? Because when we start talking about the Holy Spirit and the Spirit gifting you, you start going, well, that's kind of like having Cousin Eddie come over for Christmas. Because if you've ever been to a Pentecostal church, there's people running down the aisle. There's people like karate chopping the devil out of you. And you go, okay, wait a minute. I don't know what this is. And so we have this weird version of what the Holy Spirit is and how He gives you. There are 13 spiritual gifts that the Spirit will give you when you say yes to Jesus. Do you know your top 3? For me, and this is going to surprise you, is wisdom. You're going, okay, dude, I've listened to you speak. You're not real smart. Thank God wisdom doesn't have anything to do with intelligence. It has the ability to apply what you learn. That's what wisdom is. And then, you know what my 3rd one was? And it's kind of way down there, actually, is teaching. You could think I'd be really good at that, and that's a gift that I have, and it's not. So I pray for y'all every week as you sit here and listen. All right. Do you know your top 3 spiritual gifts? 6 is this. How would you rate your prayer life? Would you say it's great? I pray every morning and the Spirit of God shows up and I walk in this heavenly cloud. My prayer life is great. It's good. I mean, I'm really starting to hit my stride. It's good. Or is it spotty? Like, it's good sometimes, and sometimes it's like, God, are you there? Or it's just non-existent. It may just maybe have a little prayer over a meal, and that's about it. How's your prayer life? 7. Do you serve in a ministry in the church? People say, well, why do you think this is important? Because part of your discipleship, part of your maturing in Christ is no longer being all about you and what you want. It's about serving God and saying, God, I'm going to put myself in position to be used by you. This is how every person through the study of the Bible that I've learned, this is how you grow. You grow from being a small infant to growing up to be somebody who serves other people. This is the very same thing that Paul had. And this is what I like about the new year is that you can begin to do this assessment and you can begin to say to yourself, okay, why am I not maturing? Why am I the same person that I was last year? Why am I not growing in Christ? Well, one of the reasons that you're not growing is because you have the same confusion that the Apostle Paul had. Now remember, Paul grew up as somebody who studied the law inside and out. He knew the 613 Levitical laws. He knew everything from every T that you got to cross to every I that you got to dot. He understood it. Actually, Paul would be one that when you had a problem with the law, you would bring that problem to Paul and he would interpret this. He even says this in Philippians. He says, listen, if you want to talk about a Sadducee and a Pharisee, it is me. I knew the law. And here's the problem with those people is they thought somehow if you could keep the law, that would appease God. And through appeasing God, God would be like, well done. You're doing a great job. And Paul said, I've lived this life of confusion, but here's the problem. As Paul is studying the word, he begins to get angry because this guy named Jesus comes in and he separates us from the law and he's like, oh, wait a minute, that can't be. And so he starts killing these people who are of the way. If y'all remember this in Acts chapter 9, Paul's like, listen, I've got to take care of this movement. This movement is bad for the law. And so he starts killing Christians. And so in Acts 9, he starts walking to Damascus and he has this conversion where this light shines around him and says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He's like, who's me? The voice said, it's Jesus. What are you doing? And in that moment, his life changes. He has this moment of this heart change that happens. But the problem is that we're going to see this. In his fourth missionary tour, he writes to the church of Rome. He begins to talk to them about his struggles when he started first in his walk. It's like, I walked and then I couldn't get out of my own way. Now, how many of us in here can identify with that? Like, I start good, but I don't finish well. Like, I have this problem where it seems like, man, this is going to be my year. This is going to be the moment where things really happen for me. And I'm going to start praying and reading my Bible. And you get like 3 days into it and all of a sudden you're falling off because there's all this stuff that's going on. Like, Paul has this same experience, and I love that this is the experience of Paul, because his heart is bound up in the law. And here's what I mean by the law. He wanted a list to follow, not a Jesus to follow. And he got confused with this because he thought it was like, man, somehow I'm going to get better. Somehow I'm going to make good decisions. I'm going to lead my family well. I'm not going to struggle with this anymore. And this is a real struggle that he has. How do I know this? In Romans chapter 6, he talks about this. He talks about this life when he got saved, how things became different. And then he gets in chapter 7. And this is where I want you to pick up in the Bible. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 7. He's complaining about the law. And here's the problem with the law. He's like, listen, the problem that I have with the law is that I'm trying my best to keep it. I'm trying my best to be a good boy. But I can't get out of my own way. And he goes,
there's a problem with the law. And he's going to tell us in Romans chapter 7 what the problem with the law is. He says in Romans 7 verse 7, he says this: what then shall we say? That the law is sin? Because all the law is done. He said it back in chapter 5, starting in verse 20. He says this: now the law came in to increase the trespass. What does he mean by this? He's like, listen, the more I try to follow the law, the further I get behind. Does anybody else feel that way? Like, I feel like I just can't do what is right. Like, it shows me that I have a problem, but I don't know how to fix the problem. That's what the law does. That was the purpose of the law. The law is like an MRI. It will show you all the problems that you have in your body, but that MRI machine cannot fix it, can it? That's exactly what the law does. It does a little... Now, if you've ever been in an MRI, you know what that's like. You've heard those things. It'll tell you all the problems that you have wrong, but it won't fix them. And this is what Paul says here in the latter part of 7. He says, yet if it had not been for the law, I would have not known what my problem with sin was. But the problem is that he couldn't fix it. Now listen to what he says here. I would not have known what it was, what it is to covet, if the law had not said, you shall not covet. That helped me have an understanding that I shouldn't do that. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, which means that, hey, now that I know that that's a problem, it's even a bigger problem because I can't stop coveting. And he says, listen, for apart from the law, sin lies dead. It didn't have any power. But when you were introduced to that was a problem, it created death. And then 9 says, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. The thing that I strived for, I was a person who studied the law, but what it did, it caused more problems than anything. Verse 11, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandments, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, it's good, it's righteous, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. But verse 13 comes in, and this is where I really want you to clue in. Because it's righteous, because the law is good, because it did show that I had a problem, it also created problems. Look what it does in verse 13. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good. Which means like the thing that I know that I should be doing is causing the problems, but I can't control it. Does this feel like anybody else in here when it comes to your relationship to God? I want to do good, but it seems like my mouth will get in the way. Like if you've ever struggled with cussing. Right? And you're like, Lord, I want to do better at this. And then your kid does something very stupid. And you're like, Bleep! And then the Lord's like, I thought we had to talk about this. Because the law is to, the purpose of the law is to prove to you that you can't control it. And so, here's what it produces. When you have a misunderstanding of the law, look what it says in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. I can't get out of my own way. Verse 15. For I do not understand my own actions. This is Paul, one of the greatest guys to ever live, talking about his own personal relationship. And I think he's talking about when he was early off. He's like, I've got a problem here because the things that I know I should be doing, those are the things that I'm not doing. I have very little self-control. Can I get an amen from anybody out there? When you've walked with the Lord any time at all, you have always experienced what Paul's experiencing here. I can't get out of my own way. What a blessing that somebody like this would write this. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very things that I hate. 15. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law, and that is good. But, verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. And he's saved here. Now listen, this is not talking Paul pre-salvation. This is talking Paul after salvation. He's talking about this real struggle with sin. He's like, I can't control this. 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. Some of your versions will say carnal. Carnal means the flesh. Like he deals with things that are fleshly, that are worldly. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but that sin dwells within me. I have a problem. I'm an addict to sin. Can I get an amen? Anybody in this room felt the things that are going on in Paul's heart? I'm wrestling. I'm trying my best, but I'm getting my butt whipped with sin. 21. So I find it to be a law that when what I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. I can't win. Verse 24. And this is Paul's evaluation of himself. If he was to take a spiritual survey, this is what he would say about himself. Oh, what a wretched man that I am. That word wretched there is another word called exhaustion. In the original language, this is how they would say that they were exhausted. He would say, I'm an exhausted human being. I wake up and I try to do all of these things right, and I find myself at the end of the day failing and trying to start over the next day. It's like a treadmill. I'm exhausted. What a wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, can I explain this to you real quick before we get into the teaching time? I want to explain what he's talking about here. He's talking about an ancient king's practice, how he would basically waterboard, or he would get information from spies. What they would do is they would tie a dead corpse to the backside of that prisoner. And everywhere he went, he would carry that body. And he's talking about this ancient practice, like how awful that must be to be tied to a dead body. That rotting, nasty corpse tied to your body. And this is an ancient practice that kings would do to get information out of you. And he says, who will deliver me from this body of death? He's like, I have this old person that I feel like I'm always carrying around. Like, I know that I'm changed. I know that I'm different. But it seems like the problem is that every time I take a step, that old person's always following me. Does this make sense? You guys need to help me out, because if this doesn't make sense, I've got to explain it more. Does it make sense? Like, you find yourself dealing with the same old problems that you've always dealt with. You thought, man, when I got saved, man, all that would take care of itself, but it's still right there. And every time I turn, I smell the stench of what I used to be. And Paul says, man, what's the problem here? And I want to answer this today, because we're going to give you some things in here today that I want to answer this with. Because what Paul's struggling with, he's struggling with his identity through his sanctification. Now, I'm going to use this word sanctification a lot today. Sanctification, biblical terms is this, is that you're maturing in your faith. Now, some of you have seen this wheel. It's called the wheel of sanctification, okay? It's the wheel that every person starts here. They start in the yellow. And the yellow right there says they're a seeker. They're a person who doesn't quite understand God. They have a lot of questions about God. And then when they finally get saved, they become an infant. And they make a lot of mistakes spiritually. And they have a lot of problems. And they still kind of find themselves doing the same thing over and over and over again. But it's part of your process in growing the Lord. And once you move from the green stage, you move into the blue stage, which is the child stage. It's like you're starting to learn. You're starting to have a little bit of self-respect, and you're not relying on other people as much, but you're still a child. You make a lot of mistakes spiritually. And then we see that in the burgundy or the red is the young adult phase. It's where the scriptures start coming alive to you. Things begin to start making sense. Things begin to, God, it's different. And then one day, man, hopefully through the process of sanctification, no longer are you a child that has to be pampered, but you're an adult that takes care of people. And this is the problem. This is where Paul's at. Paul is in this point in his life where he's like, listen, something has got to change. Because here's the problem that I see. Most people, when they say yes to Christ, they quickly leave the infant stage and they get into this child stage because they don't know how to deal with this body of death, this former life, this thing that always follows them. They get stuck in this area right here. And I want to explain to you how you get unstuck. But before I can explain how you get unstuck from this process in your life to get out of the child phase, you've got to understand phases. Well, the first one is this. This is the five stages of spiritual growth. Now, you'll notice on here, now this is not a very good copy, but the first stage is death. You don't have any relationship with God. You're dead to God. Your relationship to God is not based off of anything other than, well, there could be a higher power, okay? And then it's once you get saved, you become an infant, then you're a child, then you're a young adult, and then you become an adult. Now, here's the problem. We've got to deal with the born-again stage. Now, what does it mean to be born again? Now, we have to explain this very deeply. By coming to church doesn't make you born again. Can I say that very clearly? Just because you show up here and you're sitting and listening to me doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. A person that's truly saved is somebody who's not just made Jesus Savior of their life, but Lord of their life. Big difference. There's a lot of people, because Matthew 5:21 says this, that are going to get to heaven one day or get stand before the presence of God and say, but God, we did this and this and this in your name. And he's going to say, depart from me, you doer of iniquity, for I never knew you. What was the problem? Is Jesus was Savior, but he never became the Lord of their life. Lordship means ownership. To make Jesus Lord of your life means that he becomes priority one. And I truly believe those people that are truly saved, Jesus is priority one. Now, does that mean that it doesn't waver from time to time? No, that's exactly what it means. But you have to understand what it means to be saved. And here's the little thing that I want you to understand about death. There are traits that people who are dead in Christ all have. Trait number one is they are broken from past failures. You realize that you're a failure. They realize, man, there's nothing I can do to get out of my own way. I am messed up. But instead of trusting Jesus, what do? A person that's in this area of their life, they try to fix it themselves. They're always like, well, I'm going to try this, and I'm going to try this fad, and I'm going to get rid of these friends, I'm going to try this. They're always trying something, but it seems like the brokenness pile just continues to grow. Here's another trait. The reason they don't follow God is because they're confused about God. Why are people who are in the dead stage confused about God? Because of you. If you're a believer in here, the number one reason why people stay in this dead state of mind, not having a relationship with God, has nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible. It has to do with the people who say Jesus is in their heart. They watch us. Am I right in this? They watch everything that we're doing and they go, okay, wait a minute. I have a problem with this because you aren't who you say that you are. And they get confused about God because they hear these people praise God with their mouth and then curse other people with this very same mouth. And they go, listen, I don't want to be a part of something like that. Now, can somebody in here just be honest with me and say, this was my problem with the church forever, was the church people. Anybody want to be honest? Nobody does? Okay, I'm going to be honest. I grew up in church. I hated church people. One, because my dad was a pastor, and this is like, if somebody needs something done, guess what? I would go over and do it for free, and they would never pay me. The only thing they would give me was like very, very weak Kool-Aid. I was like, no, I don't want to help you, you bitter old bag. Oops. Right? I didn't want to have anything to do with it, and I think this is why it took me forever to get saved. Even though my dad was a pastor, I didn't get saved until I was 18. Because I watched the church people, and I was like, oh, that didn't look fun at all. And I think that's what causes people to stay in a state of deadness. And another trait is they're hoping that it's not too late to get things right. Now, what I love about this is this process I'm trying to teach you is I like to learn how people in this stage think and act. And one of the phrases that they'll use is they'll say this: I believe that there are many ways to heaven. They don't want to point to Jesus about anything. They just want to point to good works. They want to point to their goodness. I'm better than most people. It's comparative. They'll say, I'm a good person. Why do I need a Savior? I'm a good person. I'm not that bad of a person. Another thing that they'll use is, man, I've got plenty of time to figure things out. Another phrase that they'll use is, man, I'm better than most people. Better than a lot of those people that go to your church, Pastor. And then they'll say this, well, I've been baptized. And they'll base their entire eternity off of a baptism, which baptism doesn't save you. And we've talked about this a million times. Being baptized just means you got wet. Baptism is just an outward expression of what inwardly happened, right? Until you recognize that you're dead, the Bible says this, Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 3, it says this, that you are dead in your trespasses, which means that you can't find Jesus. I have so many people come to me like, let me tell you, hear your story about Jesus. Well, I found Jesus when I was, like, where'd you find him? Was he hiding underneath a pew? Because dead people don't get to find people. They play hide and seek with themselves. They don't get to choose Christ. The Bible says that you became alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit calling you out of that. And so you're dead. The only way for you to find Jesus is the Spirit calls you into a relationship where Jesus paid it all for you. See, the next thing that we see is in this spiritual growth and this stage is that once we've said yes to Christ, we surrendered our life to Jesus, we didn't make him just Savior of our heart, but the Lord of our life. When we've done this, the Bible says we become infants in Christ. This is the stage where the Holy Spirit gives you these gifts. But here's the problem with the infants. Infants are infants. You can't leave an infant in a room by himself, can you? Help me. If you get an infant in here, you leave the room for 2 seconds, what's the infant going to do? Cry. And that's exactly kind of the process in which you grow in Christ. You're like, what do I do next? And this is some things that we see with an infant. Here's some traits with the infant that we see. They are born again, but confused about who Jesus is. They're like, what? We got to go to church what time in the morning? 8:30? Ah, that's hard. You mean I got to be nice all the time? They're very excited, but very skeptical. Like, wait a minute. I know that dude. He was at the bar with me last night. I'm confused. Another trait is they're easily drawn back to their old lifestyle. If somebody comes to you and says, man, I know that you're trying to change some things in your life, but bro, let's just be honest. We know the real you. Let's get back to it. And you always fight that urge to be in the same stuff that you've always been in. That's an infant. Here's what the Bible, this is what Paul says about an infant. This is why I love teaching this, because I don't make this stuff up. Paul actually talks about this. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 and 2, he says this. He says, but brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people. Like, I couldn't talk to you through Bible, but as people of the flesh, I had to get down on your level as infants in Christ. I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. See, Paul talks about this. He's like, listen, for some people, this is the sad part about it is you get saved and you don't grow spiritually. You just sit around laying on the floor in your own messy diaper and crying out for something that you don't even need. What's the problem? The problem is the church needs more adults coming alongside you and helping you. Really, the problem is not you. It's the church and its model of how to disciple you. So we get to stage number three, and this is an important stage, and we really move through stage one pretty quickly. Most people do. They go from being kind of a person who's like, what's going on? I'm very confused. They just kind of get in the knack to coming to church, and they start knowing when to raise their hand and sing songs, and they understand that you close your eyes, you fold your hands when you pray, and even though that's not how Jesus prayed, this is how we in the American church pray, and so we follow these lessons, and we quickly move from the infant stage, and we get into this hard phase, and this is the hardest phase to defeat. This is the phase that I feel like majority of people who go to church, they get stuck in this phase. Why? It's a child phase. And here's the problem with the child phase. The trait is they are growing in their relationship with Jesus. Things are starting to make sense. I'm starting to feel alive in Christ. But here's the other things, is that they are going regular to church. You start to get the understanding of what it means to follow Christ. And then they start giving of their time and their money, but they're still confused by this. But here are some phrases that I see people who get stuck in this child stage. They say, I love my church family, but they're not regular. Or they'll say, hey, I remember that one verse, and they don't quote the Bible. They just say, didn't the Bible say, you know, cleanliness is next to godliness? Even though that's nowhere in the Bible, maybe it's in second opinions, but it's not in the Bible. They'll say stuff like, well, why do they have to call it Sunday school? I hated school. Why do I need to go to that? Or they'll say stuff like, I wish we could sing more and preach less. I wish we could sing more and preach less because it's just easier. I feel better when we sing, and when we preach it really hurts my feelings, where that guy is really boring. Here's another phrase they'll use is, I really like when the preacher tells stories and makes me laugh. This is the thing that used to drive me. If I could make you laugh, I would go home on my calendar and I'd say it was a good day. They thought I was funny. But I got to a point where I got tired of hearing, man, you make me laugh. You're so funny. Because it does not help you to laugh and miss Jesus. A person who's in this infant stage, they really like to be entertained. And so we see these people that get stuck in this infant stage. They get tired of the Word of God. They don't want to dig deep in the Word of God. They get bored by the Word of God, and they go, let's go find someplace else. And we find these people who are just church hoppers. They go to the next big show, the next big entertaining thing that can really get their attention really, really well. And they go, oh yeah, this is the place that I'll be. And guess what? You'll get bored there too, and you'll go, but what about over here? They have no real hunger for the Word of God. And this is the problem in this childlike stage, is you just want it to be fairy tale and unicorns and Skittles fall from the sky all the time because that makes my day brighter and better. I don't want to be corrected in the Scripture. I want to feel better about myself. And Paul says in Romans 7, listen, the law shouldn't make you feel better about yourself at all. I love what he says in Hebrews. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. And I know what time is it? Oh my gosh. We've got 4 minutes and I'm not even halfway done. Since you have become dull in hearing, tired of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone else to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, the problem is that they're all hearing at this stage. And here's the problem with the stage. This is where I see Paul in Romans 7. This is why he can't get out of his own way. He's stuck in this stage right here. This is the rut in which he lives his life. He tries to follow the law, but the law doesn't really make sense to him. The law just increases the sin all the more, and he begins to struggle with doubt here. I hear this in Romans 7. He's struggling with doubt. Why? Because he can't get out of his own way. Hebrews 6:1 says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on in maturity. We have to grow. But how do we mature? That's the question. And here's how it is. And I'm going to break this down really simple. The thing that I noticed here when I studied this passage of Scripture in Romans 7, here's what I noticed about those people who get stuck in the childlike faith, in this child stage of their heart. The main reason is this. Did you notice that when Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, verses 13 all the way down to verse 25, did you see how many times he used the word I? I'll help you out. 30 times he used the word I. I did this, and I can't do this, and I can't overcome this, and I struggle with this, and I'm that, and I have problems here, and I. The problem with a person that gets stuck in the child stage of their maturing in Christ is they try to handle it, and they try to control it. Paul's like, I. The way that you get out of this, he answers in verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 1. Look what he says. Well, we skip 25, and just because I don't have time to talk about that, I want to get to verse 8. Or chapter 8, verse 1. If he's going to move on from this childlike faith, this I. The only way that he moves on is he has to get to chapter 8 in his life. Look what chapter 8 says. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Aha! He's figured it out. My Savior is the answer. And look what he says in verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. What set you free? And if you go through chapter 8, what you'll notice is 25 times he uses this phrase, by the Spirit. He's stuck in 7 because he's like, I gotta. And he gets to chapter 8. He's talking to the Romans because he's matured in his faith. He says, listen, it didn't make sense. I didn't grow spiritually until I understood that I live by the Spirit. What does it mean to live by the Spirit? That's a great question, isn't it? How do I go from being this to this? Well, you leave the child phase. You stop pointing to you, and you become a young adult. Now, how do you become a young adult? Your traits begin to change. Your language changes. And this is how your language changes. The trait, you become other-centered. You stop coming to church going, do I like the preaching? Do I like the music? You initiate your heart through, is this church pushing me to serve God? Is this church pushing me to help other people? Is this church pushing me? Is the Scriptures pushing me to live out so I can lead my family, so I can lead my co-workers, so I can lead friends, so I can be a leader in the life of other people. This is what Paul's talking about. Because Paul, in chapter 7, is like, I did this, and I tried to get out of the way, and I felt bad all the time. He said, I felt stuck. But the way that I got past being stuck is when I realized, listen, I'm saved by grace through faith in Jesus. And because of that faith, God granted me the Holy Spirit. Now, all of a sudden, we see that Paul is on all these missionary tours, finally on his fourth tour, and he's writing to the hardest place that he could be writing these things. He's like, listen, the only way that you really overcome this is you've got to be led by the Spirit, which means I'm here serving you, not out of my own will, but because God called me to do it. And so they'll become other-centered, learning about their spiritual gifts and how to use them to serve other people. Knowing your spiritual gifts, folks, is a must in getting out of the childlike faith. Now, I will say this, if you're interested in taking a spiritual gift test, it's like 119 questions or 118 questions, and you're probably like, listen, I stopped taking tests when I left high school or college, and I'm not taking another test. Listen, this is not a test. This is a question. It's a test about you. So it's a pretty fun test because you get to look at yourself and go, oh, yeah. But the beauty of this test is it's going to ask questions that, honestly, what are some things that excite you about your relationship to God? And if you have never taken a spiritual gift test and you'd like to take one, I would love to send you to a link where you can take it. It'll tell you a little bit about your gifts and you'll learn, hey, my spiritual gift is hospitality. I love hosting people. I love having people over. I love taking food to people. Like I love that. It's hospitality. For some of you, it's like my spiritual gift is generosity. I love to give. I love giving gifts. I love taking gifts to people. I love handing things out. Like when you begin to see these things in your life where God has gifted you and you start implementing those into things, you'll realize that these gifts were never given for you because the Bible says a hand can't survive just being a hand alone. It needs the eyes, the ears, the nose, the feet, and the legs, right? The only way that you survive spiritually is that if your spiritual gift is special to you, that spiritual gift will always be used not for you, but for the body of Christ. It's always for other people. And so they are highly involved in Sunday school and missions. That's one of their traits. And here's some phrases that a young adult will use. Hey, I haven't seen so-and-so in a while. Where have they been? Wonder why they're not here. But the problem with this young adult, you won't really check on them. You'll just go, man, I'm curious. Where have they been? They'll use phrases like, yeah, I serve in the nursery so new Christians can sit in church. That's how a young adult will talk. I'm serving here. Even though I don't want to be there, I'd like to be out there with everybody else. But, man, if a new babe in Christ could sit and hear a message from the Lord and get saved, man, that's more to me being back there than in here. Another phrase they'll use is, man, I was reading the Bible yesterday, and this verse really spoke to me. I got to convince my buddy at work to come with me to church. You see how everything in this stage is others focused. Where does that come from? Matthew 5, verse 6. Jesus says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. This word hunger here means that you can't help but want something different. And what do you thirst for? Righteousness. What's righteousness? You ready? All you care about is having a right relationship with God. Not based off of your ability, but what Jesus did for you. And if that becomes the heartbeat of everything that you are, no longer will you have childlike faith, but you'll be like, Jesus came so others could have abundant life. I just learned something from Jesus. He was others focused. Why is this important? Because once you leave the stage, watch, you start making disciples. You're a parent. You're a mature disciple of Jesus. You're concerned and praying for others' spiritual health. Like, that is your main goal. Meeting other people's needs without being told to. That's important. Phrases that a parent will use is, do you want to set a time to meet and talk Bible? You'll say stuff like this, just calling to see how you're doing if you need anything. Would you consider teaching for me sometime? Will you consider coming up and teaching? Guys, you're going to see people get up on the stage that you never would guess in the next couple of months that are going to teach. If I was a selfish person, I'd say, you know what, that's my pulpit. I love to preach. Get out. But I'm going to let them preach. It's part of them growing in Christ, and I see that as a need for them. Do you have a relationship with Jesus? It will be something that's always on your tongue. If not, can I help you understand what it means to make Jesus your Savior and Lord? I don't know where you are spiritually, but I know this. This one little graphic that Ben made speaks more to me than any other thing that I could have taught you today. The question is what area of your life needs water the most? And if you look, we try to water all these other areas. For some of us, our greatest thing that we're watering is our hobbies. Why? Because we're in a childlike faith, because it's all about us. It's what a hobby is. It's about me. And look, the next biggest one's our career. Why is career important? Because we're in our childlike faith, because our career is the most important thing, because if I can become something in my career, I can take care of all these other things. And so we've misplaced the importance of Jesus for our career. And then what gets watered when you're having those other things going on and you're really trying to take care of your kids? Look what area suffers. Your relationship with your spouse. We're living in a country where it's more common to be divorced than it is to be married to somebody for a long time. And a lot of it can be pointed back to this very thing, is because you're watering the wrong thing. Because when you water the right thing, watering the right thing will affect everything. And you'll notice that all these trees have different color fruits. Your faith grows all those things. When you water your faith, when it becomes the most important thing that you can do as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a co-worker, as a friend, if you will water your faith more than any other thing, where you hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and you're watering your faith through growing in Christ, and stop making excuses why you don't go to Sunday school, and why you don't do this, and why you don't do that. You begin to water who you are in Christ Jesus. I promise you this. Things will begin to happen. I'm not saying that things will take care of itself, that you'll get out of, you know, debt, or you'll have a better relationship here. But what I will tell you this, you water that one area, you can't help for the Holy Spirit to come in and take over everything. And everything that you wanted to happen in your life is going to happen. Not because you were good. It's because Christ Jesus became the center point, the focal point of everything that you did. And from that, everything takes care of itself. Because no longer is this relationship about you and your needs. It's about what God can do through me, because I love Him so much. And because of that, it produces me to just always love other people. This one disciple asked Jesus, he said, Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one is just as important. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. This whole thing could have been summed up with this one thought. Love God. And because of that, you can't help but love people. What are you watering? With every head bowed and every eye closed,